Well, good morning, and so glad that you are here. I hope and pray that you had a very good Thanksgiving holiday and that you enjoyed all the festivities and the food. Amen. We had a good week, and so a good time being together, and so grateful that you are here. I want to say a special welcome to any of our guests here in person or online. We're so grateful you've chosen to worship with us today. We'd love to connect with you, and we can do that in one of two ways. First of all, there should be a card in the pew back in front of you. If you would fill that out, and then at the end of service, we'll have an opportunity to give as we leave, and you can leave that card in the offering plate as we leave, and or you can go to our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says I'm new. You click that button and fill the information out as a way for us just to connect with you, know how we might be able to serve you or your family. And so again, we are grateful that you are here. Want to say a special welcome to you. Want to make you aware of a few things that are happening in the coming days. First of all, hope that you'll make plans to be with us tonight at 5 o'clock. We're continuing our study. We've had only 1 week, and so this will be week two of our study, just a prayer emphasis and going through a video-based Bible study in here just to help us to grow in prayer. And so I hope that you'll make plans to come back. Join us tonight, 5 o'clock, for that time together. Excuse me. This week, we resume a lot of our regular Wednesday night activities, and those are as normally scheduled this week. I do want to make you aware, there's a listing twice of the Bible study with the pastor on the 2nd and the 7th. There's not one on the 2nd, it will be on the 7th, okay? So that's the first Wednesday of the month of December. On December 4th, 1 week from today, we will have our a new member class, a prospective member class immediately following the Sunday morning time. That's provided with a lunch. And so if you're interested in joining, being part of our fellowship, we'd love to have you join us for that. If you just let us know, you can visit with me this morning after service, or you can call our office the first part of this week. We do provide lunch with that, so if you can give me a heads up, that'll be a great help to us. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Also, want to make you aware of the Women's Missions Banquet that is happening on the 6th. The sign-up sheet is out here in the foyer area, and so if you would please sign up, you can visit with my wife, Adrienne, and ask her any questions you may have about that. I know that you'll be blessed by that. They've been working hard on that, so I hope you'll join for that time. There's some more information in the bulletin about that. Also, want to make you aware that for our Christmas plans, our Christmas Eve and Christmas Day plans, I know I had a question or two recently about that, and so we'll make sure it gets in the bulletin. But Christmas Eve, we'll have our regular Christmas Eve candlelight service. It's a fun time. I hope that you'll make plans to be a part of that. It's a neat service to be a part of, to just kind of help set the tone for those Christmas Eve plans or Christmas morning. And then also, we will have no Sunday school on Christmas Day. That is a Sunday, and so no Sunday school that morning, but we will have our service. It'll be a little bit abbreviated, but it'll be a great time to come and celebrate. I mean, after all, this is what Christmas is about, is Jesus coming to provide the means of salvation. And so I know there's a lot of activities, a lot of festivities. Just want to encourage you to come and be a part of that service that morning. I believe it'll be a special time. The Lord will honor that. And so, as always, watch the bulletin and the news and notes. We send out a weekly email of just things and activities that are going on, especially this time of year. There are a lot of things, a lot of adjustments to schedules a little bit and activities planned. And so I hope you will be aware of that. Also, I do want to go ahead and mention to you, on December 11th is our Thanksgiving/Christmas holiday meal, all right? That happens in the evening at 5 o'clock. And so December 11th, that's our church-wide holiday meal fellowship. We try to put it in between because we know you're bombarded Thanksgiving week and right around Christmas. So we put it there in between, and certainly will be more information coming about that, but just be aware of that, okay? All right, I know that's a lot of announcements, a lot of information for you this morning. Hope that you'll take note of those items. I do want to, before we begin to sing, read a passage, a verse of Scripture very familiar to us as we begin this Advent season, as we begin to focus on the coming of Jesus. And so Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And later, the Scripture would interpret that for us, meaning God with us. And so we celebrate this season because the one true living God himself came, born of a virgin, embodied a man, being fully God yet fully man, God with us, that you and I can have salvation. And we still celebrate that today. Regardless of when that birth happened specifically, we celebrate that because it is our hope. It is why we do what we do. It is why we live and breathe. It's why we exist. It's why we're going to sing today. And so in a few moments, we're going to sing Emmanuel. We're going to sing about the birth of Christ and celebrate that our faith hinges on this reality of Emmanuel. And so I know holidays and this season can be tough, and it can be a lot of joy and a lot of excitement, a lot of celebration and a lot of fun. But also at the same time, I realize for some it can be tough. It reminds us of loss. It reminds us who's no longer here. It reminds us of pain and heartache sometimes. And so with both of those extremes, both of that tension of being a time of celebration and a time of difficulty, let me just remind you this morning, Emmanuel, God is with us. He's with you. He'll walk with you through this season. And so if I can, let me lead us in a time of prayer. Lord Jesus, you're good, gracious, and kind. And Lord, I pray this morning that above all else, we'd exalt the name of Jesus. Lord, thank you for that promise, Emmanuel. God, not only thank you for the promise, but thank you for the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus is our Emmanuel. He is God with us. Not only as he brought salvation, as he lived as a sinless, perfect man, died on the cross, but even through the promise of your Holy Spirit that as believers, you are with us even in this moment. And so God, I pray that as we focus and we sing and we study your word, I pray we would do so as unto you, Lord Jesus. And I pray that, Lord, we would do it as you are with us. God, that we would sing this morning as if you were here. We would worship you this morning as if you were here. We would study, read, preach, and learn from the word of God as if you are here with us. Because after all, Lord, you are. God, be with us in this season. Be with us in this moment. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just stand as we sing Emmanuel.
Emmanuel, Emmanuel. Thank you.
Sure hope you never get tired of the old faithful story of Jesus. It really is the greatest that was ever told. And so, if you have your Bible, I hope that you do, would you turn to the book of Nehemiah? The book of Nehemiah as we continue our journey through Nehemiah. In talking about this rebuilding of the wall and the rebuilding of the things of God and the importance of that. This morning as we work through that and we are continuing this series within Nehemiah, Reasons to Quit. And so we've looked at that and we've talked about some of the opposition that has come against Nehemiah and the Jews as they're trying to rebuild the wall. And we've talked about these external opposition that has come of trying to work while holding a weapon and all those sorts of things. This external opposition that is taking place was we continue this series of reasons to quit. One of the reasons that we're going to see this morning for the Jews have reason to quit is because of internal conflict rather than external. That the conflict is coming with inside the four walls of the house as opposed to from outside. And oftentimes that's true in our own lives, right? Sometimes we're our own worst enemies. Sometimes we create far more problems for ourselves than other folks do. And so as we look at this, Nehemiah and the Jews have some reasons to quit the work that God has called them to, but here's what I'll tell you this morning. There is this deep down conviction that Nehemiah has that won't allow him to quit. That won't let him get away from what God has called him to do. And dear friend, I believe this is why it is of the utmost importance. I don't care whether you work in the medical field. I don't care if you work in construction. I don't care if you preach. I don't care what it is. You better have some conviction in your life that what you're doing is what God's called you to do. Because whether it's ministry or in the workforce, whatever it is, there's going to be some adversity. And Nehemiah has faced some adversity, and we're going to look at some other adversity that comes from without, but this morning we're dealing with, in chapter 5, adversity that is from within. And so we're going to look at that, this message that I've titled, Oppression to Opportunity. Oppression to Opportunity. If you want to travel back with me, all of 2012, so just a little over a decade ago, Deidre and I are living in Memphis, And we have been there. We had been there all of about 6 months. We moved there in January. So lo and behold, about June or July, my sweet, wonderful, beautiful wife totaled the second car in 6 months. Thank you, Lord. She was safe. She wasn't hurt this time. Thank you, Lord. So although the one that happened 6 months prior happened on Christmas Eve, and we spent a few days in Danville Hospital. Hallelujah. But she was good. She was safe, all of that, Bob, and doing well. But having been the second one and all this sort of thing, and so I'm debating on what kind of vehicle we need to put her in. I don't know if we need to protect her or other people or how this ought to work, but nonetheless, we have a little bit of money left over from that vehicle being paid off, and I say a little bit of money, just a couple thousand dollars. And we're in seminary, and it had taken a few months to for her to be able to get a job. It had taken a little bit of time for me to settle in with ministry, but I was going to school full-time and working with Ronnie part-time, and so we're trying to figure out what in the world we're going to do. We've got one vehicle. We are trying to eliminate debt and payments as much as we can. And so having prayed through it, we just wanted to see what, just asking the Lord. We got about $2,000, and Lord, we need a vehicle that she can get back and forth to work in, and we don't need breaking down in Memphis anywhere. And so anyway, we're asking a few folks to pray and so on and so forth. And Ronnie calls me one day, Brother Ronnie does, and says, hey, he said, I've talked to a friend of the ministry, and you need to call down to this dealership. And the dealership he told me to call was the BMW place. I said, Ronnie, you're not very good with zeros. I ain't got many zeros after the two, all right? You know, we're limited. He said, you know, I'm sure he encouraged me in some way. He said, I told you to call. And so anyway, so I call, talk to this salesman. So anyway, visited with the salesman. He said, yeah, come on down. And so we make a time, we go down, and we get out, and they've got about six or seven used cars there and just off Germantown Parkway. And so he walks us out there, and he said, hey, here's two or three cars. Look at them, tell me what you think. And so we had kind of looked at a couple, and anyway, we just looking at it, turned and said, hey, these are really nice, but maybe there was confusion. I said, we only have a couple thousand dollars, and that's all we're planning to spend. We're not planning that. We're trying to do all we can not to have another payment, etc. He said, because I could see there's numbers written on the windshield, right? And it's more than what we got in the bank. and so he said, look, just look at it, tell me what you think. And so we looked at a few vehicles, said, well, if we weren't considering money in the situation we're in, we would pick this. It was like a 2003 Saturn Ion or something. I said, out of the ones, we like this the best. And he said, okay, let's go do some paperwork. I said, bud, like, are y'all not hearing me? Like, I don't, anyway. Well, the friend of the ministry had called, and he essentially, they took whatever $2,000 or $3,000 that we had on this $7,000 or $8,000 vehicle. I don't know what it was. And we gave the money. I don't know, but all I know is she drove off with the vehicle, and she didn't total that one. thank the Lord. But this man that I'd only met a couple times had some way, I don't know if he paid for it or if he bought enough vehicles there, they didn't charge him for the rest of it or whatever, but he had taken care of that vehicle. A few months later, I would see him at a missions banquet in Bellevue, and I won't mention his name because he'd be really upset at me if I did, but I saw him, and I walked up to him and said, hey, Mr. So-and-so, you don't know me very well, but I'm, and you help my wife and I get a car, and I want to just say thank you and how appreciative we are. And he hung his head as if I had done him a favor by him helping us get a vehicle. Why do I start with that story this morning? is because in the next few moments, we're going to look at these oppressed people, these people who are poor, taken advantage of, and we're going to see how Nehemiah uses his generosity to not only influence others, but to bless people. And this is what I want to tell you, is that sometimes in our culture and sometimes in the state in which we live, somebody being wealthy has immediately gained a bad rap in Christian culture. It's what I want to say. Just because somebody is wealthy, just because, man, somehow they've been extremely blessed financially, does not mean that they're necessarily far from God. It doesn't mean that they're out and they're rebellious or whatever. I'm telling you, this man is one of the wealthiest people I've ever met, and at the same time, he is one of the most generous people I've ever met. And so I don't tell you, come here this morning to tell you about this man that helped us, but rather as we look at the scripture, I want you to hold that idea in the back of your mind as we see how God uses Nehemiah and his wealth to influence others and be a blessing to people. And so if you found your place in Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 1, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live." There were also some who said, "We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we may buy grain because of the famine." There were also those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax and on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as of the flesh of the brethren, our children as the children indeed. We are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not our power to redeem. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." And I had become very angry when I heard their outcry in these words. After serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, "Each of you is exacting usury from his brothers." So I called a great assembly against them, and I said to them, "According to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us?" Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said, "What you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also, with the brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them." Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your goodness and grace. God, I thank you for how you've blessed us, you've ministered to us. I pray this morning that, God, you would teach us from your word, help us to learn, grow, apply it to our lives, that you may be glorified. God, help us to love you well and honor you. I pray those that don't know you, God, you would save them, redeem them, use them for your kingdom and glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we have in chapter 5, we're going to look at the majority of this chapter this morning, and what we have here is that the children of Israel, as God is here restoring Jerusalem, and they are rebuilding the wall here in Jerusalem, that there is undoubtedly, there's been some oppression that has taken place. There's been some things that have happened, and it has come to light that here they are in the midst of building this, and there have been some people who have been taken advantage of, that, and it's happening within and among themselves. The home team is hurting the home team. The Jews are hurting the Jews. That undoubtedly, as people have come and they have sacrificed to work on this wall, they're not able to tend the fields the way that they would if that work was not going on. They're not able to take care of those things. So there's a few things that have been taking place. And the poor are getting poorer and the rich are getting richer, but they're not doing it. It's in an ungodly way. And so we're going to look at that, dig into that this morning. And so the main idea of the text is this, is that God gives us opportunities to bless others. God gives you and me opportunities to bless others. And so, the question then is, how are you leveraging those opportunities to be a blessing to others, to serve others? How are you taking advantage of whatever God has blessed you with? Because here's the reality that we have to come to. This is the understanding we have to work from. The premise that we have to work from this morning is everything that you have, financially, every opportunity you have. This morning, the primary focus of the text is financial, okay? I know people get uncomfortable when the preacher talks about finances. It's in that context, but even beyond that, we're going to land this, we're going to seat this, even in the context of the gospel, whenever we go to land the plane this morning. But every opportunity, every blessing you have, God has given you, yes, to be a blessing to you, but can I tell you that He has given it to you that you may be a blessing to others. What you have is not just for you. That has to be, that is at the core of who we are as Christians. That God didn't just send His Son Jesus, Emmanuel, to come and be with us just to prove how much of God He is, but and then just leave us to our own. But rather the fact is that God sent His Son Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, so that He'll use that to be a blessing to us, in that He provides salvation. So the very nature, the very identity of our faith is that everything that God has given us is first of all His, but He's also given it to us that we may use it to bless others. And yes, that is financially. Every dollar that comes through your house, every dollar that comes through your hand, first of all, it's the Lord's. Everything that we have. Sometimes we talk about giving or tithing as if we're giving the Lord what is His. Now let me encourage you, everything you have is His. He's just called you to give some of it back. Oh, got a lot of amens up this morning, I'm telling you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We enjoyed our Thanksgiving, preacher. But all that you have, and so financially, everything that God has given you, He's given it to you that you may use it to serve Him. You may use it to advance the kingdom. You may use it to be a blessing to others. Every talent that God has given you, He's given it that you may use it for His kingdom and His glory. He didn't give it so that you can get it and put it in a can and sit on the lid and just hold on to it and not use it for His honor, for His glory, for His name's sake, for the advancement of His kingdom. And so how are you leveraging the opportunities? How are you leveraging the finances, the resources, all that you have for His kingdom and His glory? So there are three truths from the text I want us to learn from this morning. But if I can, I want to read to you a verse. We don't have it on the screen this morning. It's not in your notes, but you may jot it down. It's Deuteronomy 23, verses 19 and 20. Now I want you to listen carefully to this morning, because it sets the table for what is wrong with what is happening, okay? This is the premise in which the people inside of Jerusalem should have been operating from. So here's what the text says. You shall not charge interest to your brother. Interest on money or food or anything that is lent out at interest. To a foreigner you may charge interest, but to your brother you shall not charge interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all to which you set your hand in the land which you are entering to possess. So before they even entered into the promised land, in this book of the law, in as Moses is giving this, God commands them saying, hey, if you lend to your brother, if you lend to a fellow Israelite, to a Jew, you're not to charge interest. Now, if it's a foreigner outside of the land, that's a different thing. There's a different law standard for that. But in terms of to one another, there was to be no interest charged. So if you lend somebody $100 that is a Jew, then they were just to pay back $100, no interest, all that kind of thing. Okay? So I read that this morning because I want you to, it'll help you understand as we read about what's going on in our text this morning. So then, number one, we must hear and see the oppressed of this world. The oppressed. Now, Let me also give another preface to some of the language. I'm going to talk about oppressed and injustice and some of those things. I'm not using those terms in the setting of the cultural climate in which we're in. I'm talking about biblically looking at individuals that are the down and outers, the ones that are being abused or taken advantage of in any sort of way. That's the language in which I'm using this morning, okay? So we must see and hear and see the oppressed of this world. Look at verses 1 through 5. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live." So here's the first accusation here, is that they're hungry. They've been working. They're working day and night. They're having to protect themselves. And here they are. There's some of them that don't have anything to eat. They're not being fed and taken care of because they're working so hard. Verse 3, there were also some who said, "We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine." So they're saying, man, we're doing all this, and just for us to get food, we're selling, we're mortgaging, we're renting out, we're putting up for food our lands, our homes, everything that we have, just so that we can eat. And he continues on, verse 4. There were also those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards." That even in this going on, that there was still a tax to pay on the crops that were coming out of the fields. And there was a severe famine in the land. And it's likely that even the crops that were coming out were not at a great yield because they're working on the wall. They're not able to go out and work the fields and tend to the crops. But even those that are, as it's coming out, they're still having to pay a tax. On top of that, there's this famine that's going on, and they're mortgaging everything out so that they can have food, but then they don't have money to pay the tax, and it's just this terrible cycle that's taking place. Verse 5, "Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of the brethren, our children as their children. Indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. Some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards." And we're going to see in a moment there was interest. There was things that were being done that were not right. And I just need you to see this morning that it starts out with verse 1 of Nehemiah saying this, "And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brethren." I just need to remind you this morning, folks, we have a responsibility to hear, to see, to pay attention to the down and out in our world. Those that are struggling, those that are hurting. And look, there's no justification given as to why some of these people are in those situations. I mean, even in this day, there's likely some that maybe didn't make some particularly great choices. But we're going to see as Nehemiah stands up and he takes a position here, he heard them. He listened to them. He knew their situation. He knew what was going on. He paid attention to them. Listen, folks, we live in a day and time where we're so judgmental that we see an individual that's poor or struggling and we're quick to think, "I bet they smoked everything they had. I bet they did this. I bet we jump to conclusions that we have no idea about." And I realize it's difficult. We have a lot of addiction. We have a lot of abuse, substance abuse, all sorts of things going on in the world. When we talk about people that are poor, that leads to that. But listen, that's not everybody. That's not every situation. We need to listen. We need to see and hear those that are struggling and hurting, those that are in need. Not just the financially poor, but the abused. Ones that have been the victims of injustice. Not to society standards, not to cultured standards, but we're talking about people who have been wronged according to the Word of God and the things of God. You and I have a responsibility that we need to hear and see them. And let me say this, I am so grateful for a church that we do well, I think as well as we essentially can, with benevolence and trying to be a blessing to people. I mean, even this past week, we saw that activity in our church that so many of you gave just in a tremendous way that we could provide Thanksgiving boxes. But folks, let me just say this. That's not the only time people are in need, right? It's not the only time that people are in hurting and struggling. And that's not the only way to meet needs. And so I just want to come this morning and remind us that we have a responsibility to hear and to see the oppressed of this world. Exodus 3:9 reminds us, as now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppressed them. Why did the children of Israel get out of Egypt? Because they were oppressed. They were in bondage. They were in slavery, and they're crying out, and who hears? God hears. And so if we are to be a reflection of the Father, then we need to be sensitive to hearing those that are crying out for help, those that are in need. Leviticus 25:35, if one of our brethren became poor or becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. We need to be able to hear and see those that are struggling in need. Deuteronomy 15:7, if there's among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. Here's the reality. I don't think taking care of the poor and taking care of the oppressed of this world is a responsibility of our government. I believe it's a responsibility of the local church. Is it easy? And do we have all the answers? Are we doing it perfectly? Can we do? Yes, we can do better. Are we doing it perfectly? No. And what does it look like? I don't know, but I know this, that as I read the Bible, that God hears the oppressed of the world. God hears and sees and is moved to action. James 2:5-6 says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts?" Listen, we live in such a politically charged society. I feel like I got to make some of these statements so there's not a misreading or a misunderstanding. I'm not talking about a redistribution of wealth. I'm not talking about some of those ideas. I'm just saying that the Word of God calls us to see and to hear the down and out of the world, those that are struggling, those that are in need, those that are hurting. That, man, if we have people a part of our fellowship that are struggling and hurting, the people of God, we need to rally to them and help and be a blessing and give and help them get to a place where they're doing better. And so we must see and hear the oppressed of this world. Number two, we must rebuke all forms of injustice. We don't have the luxury to be silent. Look at verse 6. "I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words." You may jot or mark outside beside that in the margin of your Bible of this righteous indignation. Now listen, let me say this. We need to be really careful with that language, because sometimes what we label as righteous indignation is not righteous indignation. It's just selfishness. It's looking for a platform. It's trying to sound spiritual. But right here we see in Nehemiah that there's this righteous indignation that wells up in him. He became angry when he heard their outcry and these words. Listen, when we see those that are struggling, hurting, those that are being wronged or taken advantage of, there ought to be something in us called the Holy Spirit that wells up in us that goes, man, that's not right. I've got a voice. I've got an opportunity to stand in, to be a voice for the voiceless, to be a strong advocate for what is right and what is good. So he continues on, verse 7, after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his neighbor. So I called a great assembly against them, and I said to them, according to our own ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nation. So he's laying a foundation here. He's saying, look, our brother, we've been in exile. I mean, we were in bondage. There was a cost to get those to get the Hebrews out. Then, as they've been in exile, it's not been easy getting our brethren back. And he says, we've worked hard for that. But then, now, here's where he goes, now, indeed, will you even sell your brethren? So, have we worked to redeem those people so that we can sell them to one another? That's what he's asking. Or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Obviously, there wasn't anything to say. Verse 9. Then I said, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? You know what Nehemiah is saying here? He's saying, aren't you worried about what the other people are going to think about our God when they see us acting like this? There's a word. He said, aren't you concerned enough about the honor and glory of God that you're mindful of how you're treating one another? Think about this. How many churches through your lifetime have you heard reports of, boy, that's a mean-spirited church, or they seem to fight a lot, or they've had a lot of church splits and all that kind of thing. You've heard that. Somewhere along the way, if those things are true, that body of believers forgot what it was like to be concerned about the glory of God. And that this thing called the body of Christ is much bigger than you and I. This thing of the kingdom of God is much bigger than Second Baptist Church, that you and I ought to treat and care and love one another, if for no other reason than the fear of God and the concern for His glory. And so he's walking through this. He says in verse 10, I also with my brethren and my servants am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, also a hundredth of the money, and the grain, the new wine, and the oil that you have charged them. So they said, we will restore it and will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priest and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. So Nehemiah calls for a restoration. He doesn't just hear the outcry. He doesn't just hear the poor and them being taken advantage of and these men and women that are working and their children being sold into slavery. He doesn't just hear this and feel bad for them and go on. But no, Nehemiah realizes he has an opportunity. He has the option and opportunity to leverage this that he can make a difference. And what does he do? He listens to all this, and then he calls for repentance. And he gives very specific actions of restoration and things that ought to be done to make this right. And so then he requires an oath, and they all agree to it. He calls the priests, he calls the other people together to make sure that everybody understands that this is the plan of action. This is what we're doing. Then verse 13. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his poverty who does not perform this promise. This is the equivalent. The shaking of his garment is the equivalent of signing on the dotted line. It's the equivalent of this is an oath. This is a covenant. Back in the good old days in the South, this is the equivalent of a man sticking out his hand and shaking another man's hand and looking him in the eye and saying, I give you my word. This is what the man of God is doing in front of the people, saying, you all have said that we will do this. He's shaking the garment. He is shaking the fold of his garment to say, this is to be done as you've said so. He goes on, even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, Amen. And they praised the Lord, and the people did according to the promise. I want you to see that Nehemiah is leading the Jews to rebuild this wall. There's been some opposition from without. There's been some hardship and some heartache. They're having to build this wall one-handed effectively because they're having to hold a sword in another. But then in the midst of this, there's adversity within. And man, poor people are being taken advantage of. Those that don't have are being exploited. The children are being sold into slavery. Their taxes still have coming due. There's so much. There's this oppression that is on them. Nehemiah not only hears it and sees them, but he uses his opportunity. He uses what he has to take a strong stand against it, and he rebukes it. And folks, I'm telling you, Christianity is more, it is more than just being known what we're against, but it is not less than either. That we do need to take a stand for what is right, and what is wrong. We do need to stand with conviction when there's people being taken advantage of, or there's wrong that is being done, that we've got to be willing to take a stance, even if that means losing some friends around us, to losing some relationships. Nehemiah took a strong stance. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. What is happening here is Paul is giving in Ephesians, saying, Be angry and do not sin, but then he's giving some strong warning. If all your Christian life is consumed with just what you're against and you're anti this and you're angry all the time, all that sort of thing, then man, that's not the Christianity of the Bible. That's not the Jesus that I read about. People quickly want to point to when Jesus went and flipped over the tables in his righteous indignation. He absolutely did. Matter of fact, he did it twice. He did it at the beginning of his ministry and the end of his ministry. But let me tell you this, there was far more of his ministry filled with compassion and caring for folks than having a righteous indignation moment of flipping over tables. The problem is we have too many Christians that want to flip more tables than they do want to care for the compassion and care for folks. And so we need to stand firm against what is wrong and uphold what is good. Isaiah 1:17 says, Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. There are some down and out of this world, some that our society deems as inconsequential or unimportant or less than. And friend, I'm telling you, if they are of the human race, they can't be more valuable in the eyes of God. God loves them. God loves the addict. He loves the drunkard. He loves the down and out. And he loves them every bit as much as he loves you and I. He can't love them anymore because he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for them and for you. And then number three, we must use our blessings to bless others. We must use our blessings to bless others. Let's walk through verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed, so notice Nehemiah's conviction led to action. He wasn't just really passionate. He didn't give just a straight passionate plea and a great speech, but rather he was moved to do something. So this is what he says. Moreover, from that time, I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes. 12 years, neither did I nor my brethren ate the governor's provisions. Okay, so hit pause there. So he tells us that he was governor for 12 years, and there was a certain allotment that was due that position. And so even in this moment, Nehemiah hits pause on that and says, man, I just didn't take advantage of that. And apparently he had enough. We're going to see this. He had more than enough. He had plenty to survive. And so he pushes pause on that. Why? Look at verse 16. Indeed, also continued, verse 15. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them the bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. What's he saying? He's saying, if I take this, then it's going to put a further burden on the people. And Nehemiah was in a position that he did not need to take it. So he pushed back, said, I don't need that, because he didn't want to put a burden on the people. So now here we go, verse 16. Indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered together there for the work. So they continued on. They did not quit. Remember, we're in this series of reasons to quit. There were some external reasons to quit. We're going to talk about some more of those as we continue on in this series. But there were some internal reasons to quit. But Nehemiah did not quit the work just because there was some adversity. We need some stick-to-itness where we don't quit when we face adversity, even when it's within. We've got to stay the course and fight through. So then verse 17. And at my table there were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. So that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provision, because the bondage was heavy on this people. Now, let's pause and think about this a moment, okay? How long was he governor? He was governor 12 years. Here, we're told that at least 150 people gathered around this table, plus more, okay? And listen to what he sacrifices every day. He sacrifices ox every day and six sheep every day. If you do the math on that, over the course of his 12 years, it's nearly 5,000 ox and it's nearly 30,000 sheep or something like that. And he talks about the fact, all these, plus every 10 days, it was an even bigger deal. So what do we know this about Nehemiah? We know about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a wealthy man. Either he had enough livestock to be able to sustain this, which would be a whole lot of livestock, or he had enough money to purchase to be able to do this. And in the meanwhile, he's still pushing back from this. So why make a big deal out of this? This is what I want to remind you about my friend who helped us. It is not a sin against God to be a wealthy individual. Somewhere in Christian culture, we've tended to gravitate toward that idea. Now listen, you know me well enough to know that I'm not a blab it and grab it and prosperity gospel that if you live the right way, man, you're going to have all these houses and lands and all this sort of thing, that you're going to have an ox you can sacrifice every day for the next 12. Like, you know that's not me. But at the same time, there's this balance that there are times in life and individuals in life that God seems to uniquely bless and put in a particular situation, and that they are doing quite well financially. It does not mean they are in rebellion against God. You may even be in that state, and there is no reason in which you ought to carry a guilt just because God has blessed you financially. However, God has also blessed Nehemiah financially, and he's using it for the sake of the kingdom of God. Now again, I'm not saying it doesn't mean that there can't be a savings account. You're not wrong if you have a savings account. You're not wrong if you have a retirement plan. There's too many principles of Scripture that teach us about good stewardship. And learning from the ant that does well when the season's right for gathering and stores up. There are too many principles throughout the Word of God that teach us about good stewardship and saving and planning, all those kinds of things. But somewhere along the way, we have confused that somehow somebody is financially blessed, they must be sinning against God. But this is the reality. Here's the test. Are you generous? And one of my favorite lines from Dr. Johnny Hunt is this, and if I were you, I would write it down if I've not said it to you before. You don't have to be rich to be generous. You have to be generous to be generous. You don't have to be rich to be generous. You have to be generous to be generous. Now, it's contextual, right? Because not everybody in Nehemiah's day could have done in the level of generosity or been able to be as generous as Nehemiah was, right? Not everybody had the wealth that Nehemiah did. But certainly, there's a call to generosity. There's a standard of generosity in which Nehemiah led the way. 2 Corinthians 9 speaks a lot about generosity and giving, and this is verses 8 through 11. It says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He is dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Paul's saying, man, I'm praying that God gives you an abundance. Look at what he says in verse 11. While you are enriched in everything, look at this, for all liberality. You know what he's saying? For the purpose of generosity. He's saying, I'm praying that God gives you an abundance and He does it so that you'll be generous. Which causes thanksgiving through us to God. I believe Paul is saying it this way, is that you can't outgive God. That God has blessed you and He has given you, He has provided for you. And this is what I'll say, no matter what stage of life, you know, Pastor Jonathan did a great job teaching our college students through this. We walked through James, and particularly the end of the book talks about money and those sorts of things. Listen, friend, I'm telling you, there's a biblical standard and a biblical principle of generosity that you and I, we ought to give unto the Lord, and God blesses us, and God blesses that as you give. We meet the needs of the poor. We meet the needs of those that are oppressed, those that are struggling, those that are hurting. Seen it time and time and time again that you can't outgive the Lord. All that you have is His anyway. Be faithful to give. But I'll say this as well, in the context of this, that we use our blessings to bless others. This is never more true than the fact that you and I having a saving relationship with Jesus. That God did not save us just so that we can take our salvation, bottle it up, make us feel warm and fuzzy about ourselves, and sit down on our rear end and just watch the world go by. And go to our 9-to-5 job, and cash a paycheck, and just day after day to live the American dream. But rather, He has saved us with purpose. That yes, that as God blesses us, we are generous. We give. We use what God has entrusted to us. But let me tell you this. God wants you to be generous with the most precious gift He's ever given you. And that is salvation. Matthew 5:14-16 says, You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp put under a basket, but on a lampstand. And look at this, it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The area you need to be most generous with is the gospel that saved you. The area in which we've got to be most abundant with is the salvation that you and I receive by the free gift of God. That Jesus came in and took a wretched man and saved him, transferred him, the Bible says, from darkness to light. That spiritually speaking, in my soul, he took this lampstand and lit a light down in my soul that as I live and I serve the Lord and I do good works, not to earn salvation, but because I am saved, and then it gives an abundance of light to a lost and dying world of going, hey, I don't have what they have. I need that. And I tell men, women, and boys and girls about Jesus. That's what we're called to do. Jesus didn't save you so that you could live 70 years of a safe, healthy life, not ever having told a single person about Jesus, and just get into heaven. The most loving thing that you and I can do is to tell men, women, boys, and girls about the God that came to save them. And the most unloving thing we can do is to never open our mouth and share. Now listen, all of this ties in because obviously Jesus met physical needs that he may meet their greatest needs spiritually. And as we deliver boxes, that's what we talked about as we sent teams out this week, delivered Thanksgiving food boxes saying, man, we love this ministry. We love to do it. Our people love to do it. That you love to give and be a part of that. But friends, I'm telling you, if all we do is deliver a Thanksgiving food box and we don't remind them, and we didn't get to have great gospel conversations with every single one of those, but we do it in the spirit in which going, hey, we are here because Jesus gave. Period. That's what we're called to. And so, friends, here's the invitation this morning. Number one, if you've not yet surrendered your life to Jesus, today is a day of salvation. I pray that you'll give your heart and life to Him. You'll ask Him to forgive you and be the boss and master of your life. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you're strung up in addiction, if you're down and out, you're rich, you're famous, all those sorts of things. God is not a respecter of persons. You and I, every person in this room, have the same fundamental need that we need a saving relationship with Jesus. The Bible says you're saved by grace through faith, not of works. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. You can't be baptized enough. You can't join enough churches. You can't walk enough aisles. You can't give enough to the poor. The only thing that you and I can do is surrender our heart and life to Jesus and turn from our sin and place our faith and trust in Him. Then the Bible says you can be saved. Then the second part of the invitation this morning is, church, it may be that some of us have gotten stingy. And I don't care if that means you have an abundance in your bank account or you have little in your bank account. For whatever reason, you've gotten away from being generous. Or maybe you've just never been there. I want to encourage you, would you first repent? God, forgive me for being stingy with what's yours. And then God, help me know where I need to be generous. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you and thank you for your goodness and grace. God, thank you for Nehemiah and his leadership. And God, his generosity. I pray, God, that you'd help us to learn to love you well, fight against all the reasons that we're given to quit, and honor you. God, I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, God, you give them grace to be saved. I pray they'd call out on you for salvation right now. If that's you, you just pray something like this. Say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come to my heart, wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. your main attitude of prayer, if God spoke to your heart this morning about salvation, I want to encourage you to come, take my hand, say, Brother Chris, I prayed and asked God to save me, and it may be that God dealt with your heart about not sticking up for the down and outers, or maybe struggling with generosity. Maybe you're not generous with the gospel. You want to ask God to help you. And I want to invite you this morning. I'm going to pray quickly again in just a moment. And this front is open for you. You come and just kneel before the Lord and you respond. This time is for you to respond how the Spirit of God spoke to your heart. God in heaven, I pray in these next few moments. And we wouldn't just be quick to rush out of this. But that God, we would respond to how you've spoke to us. We would be obedient in this moment and not rush past this. I pray in Jesus' name. As the Lord dealt with your heart, you move.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me.
Okay, well, thank you so much for being here, and I'm going to ask our men if you would take your place. If you would stand with me, we're going to pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our offering as we leave today, just an opportunity to give to the Lord. And let me say this, we do have a benevolence ministry, and we send money to the Help Network and all those sorts of things. If you're ever interested in giving toward that, you can designate that on your envelope by just saying given to benevolence, and I would encourage you to do that above and beyond your regular tithes, but there's an opportunity to give to that as the Lord leads you, and so grateful for that. Let me pray for us, and I hope you'll be back tonight at 5 o'clock. Jesus, you're good and love and adore you. We thank you for your goodness and grace, and Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Help us to honor you in all that we say and do. Help us to give out of the abundance of what you've first given us. God, help us to learn generosity and be faithful, not only in our finances, but with the gospel and all areas of life and ministry. Lord, we love you and praise you and thank you for all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.